Chapter 12, The Courtroom in Revelation, Part 1. The purpose of the next two chapters, 12 and 13, is connected to the book of Revelation, and it is to show God's purpose and pathway in the courtroom experience, and to help define our role in the overcoming process. It is also meant to encourage you with fresh vision and hope as you are going through very difficult circumstances. I believe that the Apostle John gained fresh vision and hope during the most difficult circumstances in his life. It could take an entire book to describe how the book of Revelation applies to the courtroom experiences I have been writing about. However, my purpose for this chapter is just to utilize a quick outline from which we can obtain wisdom from the Lord, the Word, on what our role in overcoming actually is. The book of Revelation. Eschatology, or the study of end-time events, is great because it can cause us to long for His appearance and also serve as an incentive to prepare our souls for His appearance. It also gave me an absolute confidence in the prophetic accuracy and the anointing of the Word without question. I was saved and born again while reading through the book of Revelation, accompanied by a book written by a great author, Hal Lindsey, who described it as the eyeglass into how this world is going to end and how the kingdom of God would eventually be established on earth. I needed that dose of truth. It not only answered my question of where do I go when I die, but Jesus revealed Himself to me as the perfect Word of God, the God of love, and the God of all power, the winner in all final battles. Some years later, when my family was going through some very dark times, the Lord spoke and told me to begin to read Revelation with an Eastern mindset instead of a Western mindset. He gave me that gift. And from that time, I began to see myself as walking through the book in my present circumstances. I saw the idea of overcoming, of the courtroom judgment, and the things I have been writing about in previous chapters. After I saw this idea in Scripture, then I could stand during the dark times of my life. It is the same with you. If you appreciate this idea of going through an overcoming process in a courtroom setting, you will be able to stand during very difficult times. Dr. Mark Rutland has described the Eastern mindset as looking into the book of Revelation as a room full of whirling pictures, and the Western mindset as having to categorize each chapter into a logical and time-based series of events. I submit that these two views are not contrary to one another. Does the book of Revelation give us some clues on how the end of this world will come? Yes. Does the book of Revelation also show us the new dispensation that God ordained for the last days, beginning on the day of Pentecost? Yes. I believe that Jesus was telling John and you and me, here is the pattern for the rest of your life. After that, you will come to be with me. Take some time and try to appreciate what John the Apostle was experiencing at the time of this revelation. John really needed some answers for the suffering he was experiencing. And as a result, Jesus appeared to him and gave him a picture of the new dispensation that had to do with judgment in a heavenly courtroom. John must have been somewhat surprised after he had seen the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, and then the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. What had he thought when all of a sudden he saw the churches that were planted experiencing the horrible hostility of the violent Roman Empire? The Romans were burning churches, killing the congregations, and more. Then John was arrested and put on Patmos to experience food that was not fit to eat, living conditions where he probably had to sleep in his own discharges. During the day, most likely, he hauled large boulders up steep hills all day long. Most likely, John was shocked at this sudden turn of events and perhaps asked a lot of why, Lord, questions. Then I believe Jesus answered him and said, John, I am glad you asked. I will show you something that will help you to not only make sense of what is going on, but to see a real God-given purpose for you and the others who read your writings. I am giving you a revelation of this new dispensation of history and a revelation of who I really am at the present time and what my purposes are until I return for the final time. If suffering people know that I am at work in a powerful way, no matter how dark their lives may be or how hostile their circumstances are, they will have my comfort and perseverance. If they hold on, my purposes for my kingdom will be manifested. Please understand, dear listener, the above quote is something that I believe that Jesus said to me, and therefore could have possibly given the same impression to the Apostle John. The scenes that John saw. 1. He saw Jesus as judge. 2. Jesus addressed the churches to repent or persevere for future overcoming battles. 3. John was taken up to view the throne of God. 4. Jesus revealed the scroll and its two sides. 5. Jesus revealed the various horses as evil power sources. 6. He revealed in Revelation chapters 6 through 16 the plagues, which is righteous judgment for us and punishing judgment for Satan and his army of demons and fallen angels. 7. The believers are stamped for protection from the plagues. Revelation 7. Items covered in the next chapter. 8. Overcoming Satan and our role in this process, Revelation 12. 9. Revelation chapters 17 through 19 show the defeat of world system. 10. Revelation 20 shows the blinders coming off the eyes of unbelievers, as in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. 11. Revelation chapters 21 through 22 show anointed ministry that takes place after the courtroom judgment. 12. The new song, Revelation 14. I believe that John saw two overcoming times, two courtroom victories. He saw that Jesus had overcome already. Then Jesus showed him that he and we also need to overcome. That matches the previous chapter about Daniel's dream revealing the two courtroom victories. 1. The judge. Revelation 1:10 through 18 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Notice the description of Jesus, which depicts him as the judge. Notice how the description of Jesus as judge in the book of Revelation is very similar, almost identical, to his description in Daniel's dreams that we discussed in the previous chapter. First, Jesus showed himself to John as the judge who would preside over his and our overcoming processes. Then he showed John that all of us, represented by the seven churches, would be the first to be judged in order to prepare us for spiritual warfare. He wanted them and us to know that we are righteous and that we need to learn how to repent to keep the righteous lifestyle. He wants us in the position of being justified by faith. John heard Jesus telling him that he was Alpha and Omega, and that he was taking John into a new dispensation, that of a heavenly courtroom. He told John that he was going into this courtroom to become an overcomer, so that the evil that was still operating here on earth would be destroyed. He revealed himself as the judge in this courtroom. 2. The seven churches. When Jesus reviewed each of the seven churches in Asia during John's vision as recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the only two churches that did not need rebuke were Philadelphia and Smyrna. Philadelphia representing the living overcomers, martyrs, and Smyrna representing the overcomers who were martyrs unto death. I believe that these seven churches represent the seven types or conditions of believers who live at any given time. Speaking to the churches in Philadelphia and Smyrna, he used the word try or tried. The word in Greek is parazo. This word has several implications. One meaning implies assayed, which means qualitative or quantitative analysis of a substance, especially of an ore or drug, to determine its components. Another meaning is to prove or to be refined by fire. Yet another definition means to try, as in a court trial. A judge determines a person's guilt or innocence in a court trial. The truth of that person must be made manifest. Sometimes the truth is brought out by fire. Gold, when refined by fire, manifests its true quality. People, when refined by the fire of a court trial, are shown to be not only who they are, but also what they believe. Both the Smyrna and Philadelphia churches were promised crowns, crowns of life. Crowns represent authority. I believe that Jesus is saying here, as you persevere and overcome the trial in the case of Philadelphia and hang on even to death in the case of Smyrna, that people will get saved because of your overcoming. The Smyrna church represents those believers in persecuted nations that will either die or be greatly tortured for their faith. I have personally met believers in persecuted nations that have been severely tortured, and as a result, others have been saved through their crown of life. I know of Philadelphia-type believers that undergo severe sufferings that are not physical in nature that also bear much fruit by their overcoming. The lesson here is that God has done wonderful things for us. However often we must stand trial and live the overcoming lifestyle in order to receive those things He wants us to have. Jesus told both of these churches, or types of believers, that they would overcome after they were tried. Often trials take a long time as Satan tries to wear us out. Many believers never finish this courtroom process because Satan wears them out. One is worn out by taking small punishments over a long period of time. I have read accounts of prisoners of war experiencing this. When we don't see our trials ending quickly, we begin to testify for Satan. That is just what he wants. Actually, we should be wearing him out. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. In Revelation chapters 2 through 3, Jesus is speaking to the church both then and now, as if a general was speaking to his troops, getting them ready for battle. A major conflict was about to occur, and the seven churches would be destroyed if not prepared. Jesus addressed each church according to its own shortcomings. He encouraged them to get in right standing with God. Holiness is what will protect our overcoming process. When we miss it, we repent and he is gracious and sure to wipe away all unrighteousness and keep us justified in the courtroom. 1 John 1:9. Notice the promise to each type of believer, each church, is that they may overcome. During this time of overcoming, and while we are attempting to maintain our godly character and our holiness, we need to remember that our holiness is not by works, but by God's power and grace. How does that work? Our job is to stay close to Jesus so that we absorb His character. The closer we are to Jesus, the more we will know to repent for ungodly character. So it is a matter of subtraction, not addition. As we repent, the flesh nature is subtracted. There is nothing to add, because Jesus did it all, and His Holy Spirit already resides in us in fullness. It's all about His grace, His passionate love towards us. 3. Come up here to the throne. Revelation 4:1-3 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Revelation 4:5 says, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." In Revelation 4, Jesus invites John and you and me to come up into the heavenlies to see the events from His vantage point. We need to see events in life from God's perspective. We can get so earthly-minded, and our sight can be so horizontal in looking at our circumstances, that we miss seeing things from God's point of view. We are sitting in the heavenlies with Christ. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can give us that view. When we see our circumstances from God's vantage point, they do not seem as bad. I heard a story about a man whose lifetime vocation was a garbage collector. One day, he found a diamond ring in the garbage that was worth $250,000. He said that he had always trained his eyes to ignore the garbage, but to look only for some surprise valuable item. When he found the diamond, he said that it was not a miracle that he saw it, because he had trained himself for that, but the miracle was that someone had lost it. John saw the glory of God, the awesomeness of God, and the throne of God. When we see a throne, we see authority. In this case, it was not just authority. It was the ultimate authority, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter what we are going through, when we see this scene, we know that all is well. Our walk with the Lord is designed to be experiential, not doctrinal. Of course, we need good doctrine, obedience, and understanding of the Word, but all of that is to enhance our real-time experience with Him. Read these scriptures and put yourself in John's place. See what John saw and experience Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you this experience. By reading the Word, especially out loud, we are experiencing the Word, which is Jesus. This will eventually renew your mind and fight off those temptations from your emotions that tell you to give up, as there is no help for you with God. What I mean by experience is not just having a very special goosebump, touchy-feeling, emotional experience. Nothing wrong with that, but that is not the type of experience I am proposing. When we are in a dark place, we most likely are fighting lies that are in our mind or tempting us. As we fellowship with Jesus in the Word, even reading it out loud, we can remember that Jesus is the Word. The Word will renew our mind and give us peace, even when devils are trying to drive us crazy with lies. Do as Jesus did when He was tempted. He said, "Satan, it is written." 4. The scroll, the battles begin. Revelation 5, 1 through 9 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, a courtroom word, to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.' At the throne, John saw the Lamb, who was the only one worthy to take the scroll, which Zechariah describes as the curse, Zechariah 5:3. Then the scroll unrolls and explosions take place, the catastrophes in the book of Revelation. We feel the shadow of our curses, the explosions, and they feel like the real thing. But the Lamb is holding the scroll, and the explosions hit him. When we shine the light into the shadow, we see the Lamb bleeding for our curse and saying to us, 'Will you accept the shadow of this as the key to unlock the prisons for those who are bound? I promise it will not hurt you. Will you do this for me?'" In Revelation 5 and 6, God is the one who originates the battles. When the general says, "Go," we go into the battlefield. Satan does not originate battles in our lives. Jesus originated the unrolling of the scroll and the removal of seals. Notice, no one was worthy to unroll the scroll and take off the seals except for Jesus, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and at the same time, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lion, or the victor, and most powerful force. Jesus is the Lamb, the one who takes upon himself what we have coming. We could not stand in the difficult circumstances of life except that Jesus, as the Lamb, takes what we have coming. We need to keep this in mind when trouble comes. It may be an evil attack, but it is Jesus who has put a hook in the nose of our enemies to come at us so that we may destroy them in his name. It's an ambush, as was the cross. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. In Joshua chapter 5, the Lord showed up as commander of the army of the Lord. When Joshua asked him if he was for the enemy or for us, the Lord simply answered, "No," meaning that he is in charge. He told Joshua to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. That meant that Joshua was like a slave to the Lord. When God was freeing the Israelites from Pharaoh, God originated the plagues that freed his people and judged the enemy. The similarity is interesting. At the time, the Israelites were subject to the curse of being in slavery, perhaps because of the act of Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. Now, we are subject to many kinds of curses going all the way back to Adam, and more recently curses coming down from just 4 to 10 generations. Jesus bore all of these, and the plagues aimed at our enemies will destroy them and set us free. I love the writing of Hal Lindsey, who very accurately describes the mystery of the scroll. The following is a quote from There's a New World Coming by Hal Lindsey. Sealing a scroll was a common and important practice in biblical times. The wills of both Emperor Vespasian and Caesar Augustus were secured with 7 seals. For such a document, a scribe would procure a long roll of parchment and begin writing. After a period of writing, he would stop, roll the parchment enough to cover his words, and seal the scroll at that point with wax. Then he would resume writing, stop again, roll the scroll, and add another seal. By the time he was finished, he would have sealed the scroll 7 times. The scrolls would be read a section at a time after each seal was opened. Why was this process used? Evidently, it was to prevent unauthorized persons from tampering with the scroll or reading and revealing its contents. Only a worthy person, that is, someone with proper authority, could have legal access to the scroll's message. When a Jewish family was required to forfeit its land and possessions through some distress, the property could not be permanently taken from them. Their losses were listed in a scroll and sealed 7 times, then the conditions necessary to purchase back the land and possessions were written on the outside of the scroll. When a qualified redeemer could be found to meet the requirements of reclamation, the one to whom the property had been forfeited was obligated to return the possessions to the original owner. Revelation 6:1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' Inside the scroll were written our curses, our sin. On the outside was written the conditions for the right of redemption, the taking away of the curse and sin." Look back at Revelation 5:1, where it says that there was writing on the inside and on the back. Yes, the scroll contains our curses. However, Jesus is the qualified redeemer who is found to meet the requirements of reclamation for us. He bore our curse. That is why John cried when he did not at first recognize anyone who could open the scroll. 5. The horses, the power bases of the world system. The four horses in Revelation chapter 6, in my opinion, represent the four primary power bases in the world system that is in conflict with God and us, His people. While I do not know exactly what these four horses represent, I have heard that perhaps they could be white horse, Catholicism; red horse, communism; black horse, capitalism; pale, meaning green, horse, Islam. While these descriptions are interesting, I really have no particular revelation from the Lord on their accuracy. 6. Great war, plagues, and conflict. In Revelation 6 through 16, there are great wars, conflict, judgment, and persecution as the scroll is unfurled. Things are going crazy, and events go from bad to worse to almost intolerable. But in this, God is looking for those who will overcome and stand. The plagues are similar to the plagues described in the book of Exodus. They set his people free, but judged Pharaoh's army. But his people needed the Passover lamb, obedience, and the word of their testimony, just like in the Exodus. 7. Stamped. Revelation 7:3 shows that those believers who are faithful in this overcoming process are stamped by God for safekeeping. Things are going to get worse. It is similar to God protecting Israel in Goshen just before the Exodus. Revelation 7:3 says, "Saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Revelation chapter 11. A parenthetical statement is made in Revelation 11, showing the victory of the cross and showing that the dominion of the world's system has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. I believe it also shows how God's true witnesses, as I have been describing them, will indeed endure death and resurrection. Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, And there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Continued in next chapter.